This is one of those days where you're going to need to have your Bibles ready. We'll be turning to a number of passages as we go this morning, but we'll start in Ephesians 2. And so if you like, you can begin there. But we will be turning to various passages as we consider the Word of God and the truth that He has for us this morning. At the end of last week's message, after we had prayed together, I made a few comments about the significant roles of elders and deacons, not negating the members' role of service in the church. Because we have these offices, they fulfill certain roles, doesn't mean that there's nothing for the people, the rest of the people, the rest of the sheep and the flock to do. And I've decided to come back, as I said I might, decided to come back and give an entire message to that subject in order to wrap up our studies of the two offices in the church. God has given two kinds of officers to His church: elders and deacons. And I'm not going to repeat their roles and their qualifications here. That's what the previous messages were for. But those significant roles and high qualifications that we saw, and they are high. God sets the bar high for officers in the church. That leads us to the conclusion that elders and deacons are really important. And that conclusion is exactly right. The work that they do is highly significant, and so we have to be very careful about who we put into that role. But some might hear that and think, well, the elders and deacons are really important. I guess that means the rest of the people in the church aren't so important. And that, friends, would be an incorrect conclusion and a dangerous one. And I hope that what we've said along the way about the significance of the church and how valuable she is and what a price was paid for her, what a price was paid for you as part of the church, and the fact that God loves the church and shows that by giving her qualified leaders, I hope those things that we've seen about the importance of the church kill any notion that the quote-unquote average member in the pew is unimportant. Not so. They are important. But another danger when hearing the roles of elders and deacons is to think that they are to do all the work. We talked about their roles, and they do have significant roles and a lot of work to do in the church. And God has designed it that way. But there's this danger on hearing that, well, we've got shepherds and servants, right? We've got elders and deacons, shepherds and servants, and so I can just sit back and relax and sort of enjoy the ride. I'm not an elder, I'm not a deacon, so there's really nothing for me to do here besides show up on Sunday, worship, and maybe chat a little bit with the folks afterwards, and then go on about my business. I want to remove any such thinking from our minds this morning, if in fact it's there. A church where the elders and deacons do all the work is an unhealthy church. So we're going to consider the importance of church members, the roles of church members, and look at some examples then from Scripture of faithful church members and what they did. So let's start with the importance of church members. It should go without saying probably, but I'm going to say it anyway. As there are qualifications for elders and deacons in the church, there are qualifications for members in the church as well. There's not a list of them in Scripture like there is in 1 Timothy 3 for elders and deacons, but there are qualifications. And one way we see the importance of being a church member is in seeing that Jesus doesn't let just anyone in. There are high standards. Now, that is a very unpopular notion in our day today. We need to receive and welcome everyone. But membership in the Church of Jesus Christ is a rather exclusive thing. It is for sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ. When you see people added to the New Testament church, in the pages of the New Testament, it's those who have repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus for forgiveness of those sins. They're recipients of the grace of God. It's not those who have continued on in their sin and say, oh, we'd like some of the benefits of the church, but we're also just going to continue our sinful lifestyle. No, it's for believers. It's for those that have been saved by grace. It's for those we see in the New Testament that have been baptized. They've been given that outward sign that was prescribed by Christ that symbolizes the inward reality, having our sins washed away and being in union with Christ. And then It's for those whose life and doctrine do not deny their profession of faith. The bar is high for church membership. You can't, I'm a Christian, and then not live like one. No, the standard for membership is high. And if you seek to join Grace Baptist Church, you'll see that. Just like the high qualifications for elders and deacons show us their importance, so too with church members, the qualifications we see for them show us that they're important, that it's significant. But also, don't forget about how Scripture talks about the people of God. And not just elders and deacons are spoken of this way, but all of God's people, all of the members of His household are important and significant. We've turned to Ephesians chapter 2. Notice verses 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You are saints. You're members of the household of God. You're part of the holy temple, a dwelling place for God. You can't tell me that that's unimportant. It's significant. You're part of this holy temple that God is building. Peter says something similar in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. You don't have to turn there. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You're spiritual stones being built into a spiritual house. That's not insignificant. It's not unimportant. When we begin to understand that God is making each believer part of His house, we begin to realize that there are no unimportant parts in the body of Christ, in the church. Everyone has their place and their role. In fact, part of the job of elders is to equip the body to do their parts. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Notice verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians 4. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The work of the elders is to equip the saints to do work themselves, to minister to one another for the building up of the body of Christ. The pastor doesn't just do all the work himself. He equips the people to work. And then notice verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so each member has a part to play. Each part needs to be working properly so that the body grows and builds itself up in love. It's not just the work of the elders to build the body up. It's the work of the body to build the body. Each member has a role to fill. We've talked here before about being a church full of disciple-making disciples. That expression comes from a book called The Trellis and the Vine. And it emphasizes this very point, that it's not just the leadership, the elders and deacons that do work in the church. It's everyone. We all, it's not just the pastor disciples everyone. Yes, that happens. I'm to equip you for the work of ministry, but then you disciple one another. You see someone young in the faith and you come alongside them and encourage them and point them to the truth of God's Word. Or you see someone that's discouraged in their faith and you come alongside. Or when you're discouraged, you find that someone comes alongside you. I can't do all of that. I can't do any of it apart from the help of God. And so there's a part for each role to play, or for each person to play. There's a role for each one. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians. We'll go backwards in your Bibles a bit to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, the church in Corinth didn't seem to have a problem with people that were unwilling to serve, at least some of them anyway. They were rife with division and an eagerness to use their spiritual gifts. They had these gifts and they wanted to use them. That's good, but not always for the right reasons and not always with humility. And so they needed some challenging and some exhortation. Corinth was a place where love was needed, and Paul gives them a beautiful illustration. You've got great spiritual gift to offer the church. That's great, good for you, but remember to exercise it in humility and love. And remember that just because you have a gift doesn't mean that everybody else doesn't. Remember that each one in the church has value and has a role to play in your pride. Don't overlook those with different gifts than yours, thinking that yours is the greatest and most important. And so listen to how Paul addresses that with this illustration of the physical body in 1 Corinthians 12. And we'll read from verse 12 to verse 26. So 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So notice just a few things about this passage with me. We're not going to say everything that there is to say, but notice a few things relevant to our topic this morning. We are one body and many members, like a human body. And that means we're all together, working toward the same goals. Even though we're different, we're individuals, different from one another, we're all together as one body. Many members, many parts, just like you have lots of parts of your body. You've got fingers and ears and eyes and nose and feet. I think his point is interesting. We don't give a lot of thought to our feet. They're sort of unimportant. No, whoa. No, they're not. They're really important. So some people would even get a foot massage because they recognize the importance of their feet. They treat their feet with great honor, though nobody's really going around looking at people's feet. Nobody notices your feet when they say, hey, you look good today. They're not talking about your feet. But man, feet are important, aren't they? And you might not notice certain people in the body of Christ. But man, if they disappeared, you would notice. They're important, each part has a role to play. Being a member of a certain kind, like not being an elder deacon, for example, that doesn't mean you're any less a part of the body. Members that have greater prominence, like perhaps elders and deacons, can't disregard those with lesser prominence or become proud because of their position. It's like we saw in Ephesians, every part of the body has a role to play. There's no room here for laziness or for false humility. Oh, I don't have anything to offer the church. Or, oh, somebody else is doing all the work, so I don't have to. There's no room for either of those things here. You need the body, and the body needs you. Every saint is important and has a place in the body of Christ. All right, so we see something of the importance of church members. And we've talked in earlier messages about how we are purchased with the blood of Christ. Apart from the work of Jesus, there is no hope for us. There is no help and strength. But that work of Jesus shows just how valuable we are, that God would give His own Son, us. Not because we're so valuable, but because we've been purchased by Him, we have great value and importance in the eyes of God. If you don't this morning, that's a Savior you can come to know and love and trust. be delivered from your sins by him and added to that body of Christ. So church members are important, but secondly, think with me about the role of church members. And let's talk generally at first. Very generally, the role of members of the church, people in the church, the members of the body, is to maintain your Christian walk. The role of a church member is to be a Christian. It's the gospel life. Having been saved by grace, Christians are not to continue in their own way of life, their old way of life. They're to walk as Christians, as little Christs. They're to be like their master. They're to put off the old man and put on the new. What happens when grace enters our lives? We're talking about being saved by grace. What happens when grace comes? Listen to what Paul says to Titus in Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. When grace comes, it trains us to renounce ungodliness and to live godly lives, self-controlled lives, upright lives in the present age. We're to live a Psalm 1 kind of life. From what we read earlier, delighting in the law of the Lord and turning away from the path of sinners. You don't just seek to be a husband, father, wife, mother, child, sibling, employee, student, whatever role you have. You be a Christian husband, a Christian mother, a Christian employee. You do your work and you do it well. Remember the series on work? That's part of being a good Christian, which is to be a good church member. What's the role of church members? It's to be a Christian, to be a good one. You might think, I want something more specific. Tell me how I can serve in the church. Well, the place to begin is faithfulness in the roles that God has given you. Husband, wife, father, mother, employee, student. Faithfulness in these things as a believer. That's your role as a Christian, which is your role in the church, to be a faithful follower of Jesus. And you know what will happen if you pursue that? You pursue that faithfulness, that likeness to Christ, that Christian life. That example will encourage other Christians. And you'll find that it's a useful thing in the church when you look around and you see that there's believers, despite the opposition, despite the difficulty, despite the pain in their life, they're following Christ with all of their heart. You know what? You're fulfilling a role in the church just by being a faithful Christian, and encourages one another. It'll bless and encourage your pastor who labors over your soul. It'll be an encouragement to him. All right, so part of what we do as a church is inward. And you'll find this right in our constitution. We seek to shepherd the flock, to minister to the body of Christ that's here. And if you are a faithful Christian, that will happen. It will be a blessing. But you know what else will happen if you're a faithful Christian? It will bring glory to the God who has saved you by His grace, which is our aim as a church. Another one of our purposes, we minister to one another. We also seek to worship God and bring Him glory. As a church, we want glory to come to His name. And if you live a Christian life, glory will go to God. He will be praised, right? So when you do that as a member of this church, you live a Christian life, you're being a blessing to one another, you're bringing glory to God, and the third aim we have as a church is to reach out, to minister to those in darkness, to bring the gospel to the lost. And do you know what your faithful example will do? It'll be a light shining in the darkness, a beacon to those that are yet in their sin. And so when you faithfully follow Christ, you are enabling the church to fulfill her role in this world. You'll be a blessing to one another, you'll bring glory to God, and you'll be a light to those outside. Generally speaking, your role in the church is to be a Christian, to be faithful, to follow Jesus. And that's where you start. Before you go looking for other opportunities to plug in here or there, to do this or to work in the nursery or whatever it is, pursue that. Pursue godliness, pursue holiness, pursue likeness to Christ. When you do that, you enable the church to fulfill her role. Anyone want to suggest that that role is unimportant, or that there's nothing for the members to do? Because there's elders and deacons. No. Your role is of the greatest importance. And maybe that helps you better understand the membership responsibilities that we have each member agree to when you join Grace Baptist Church. Maybe some of this that we talk about this morning sort of fills out those expectations that we've started with generally, that Christians will simply live as Christians in community with one another. Our membership requirements or responsibilities start to spell out? What does that look like? What does a faithful Christian in the church look like? And I'm just going to list off the things that we have in our constitution, requirements of church members, responsibilities. If you're a member, these are things that you agree to. We put them right, we write them right into our membership vows together. So what will being a Christian in the church look like? Well, subjection to Christ in all of life. You follow Jesus. You do what he says. Submission to the elders according to the scripture. Only so far as scripture goes, but submission to the elders. Third, faithful attendance at the meetings of the church, the worship of the church together. Willing service in the church. Submission to church discipline. Number six is cooperation in the outreach of the church. And number seven, general agreement with the doctrine of the church. Those are some high standards, some significant responsibilities of church members, should you join or if you have joined. And I hope those high standards that we have for church membership show you just how significant each member is. And so let's zoom in on a few of these to talk about the role of church members this morning. All right? Generally, your role is be a faithful Christian. Be a follower of Jesus. Those responsibilities of some members, spell that out. But let's look at a few of those a little bit more closely. Serving. How can you help in the church? What's your role? Well, to serve. Just because there are deacons doesn't mean that we don't need everyone involved in service. But you said the word for deacon is a word for servant. Most of the time in the New Testament, that word is translated servant, not deacon. So we've got official servants. We've got people to serve. But let's dispel once and for all any notion that having a formal servant, a deacon set aside for that role in the church, means that we don't need each one of you serving. I trust you've already seen that from 1 Corinthians and Ephesians, and that shows otherwise. But let's dig further. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Back a little bit from 1 Corinthians, back one book in your Bible to Romans chapter 12. Notice verses 9 through 16. Right, this is directed to the saints in Rome. Not just the elders and deacons, but the saints in Rome. Romans 12:9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Do you see there? Just be a faithful Christian. Follow Christ. You put aside the evil and you hold on to what's good. Verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. There's so much here, but do you see the one another that's directed to, the saints in Rome? Love one another with brotherly affection, verse 10. And love... Okay, we say, okay, I love you. But love has to take on tangible expressions. Love acts. It doesn't just speak. It doesn't take a lot of work to say I love you, but it takes work to show it. 1 John 3, listen to 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. One of your roles as a part of the church is to love one another, and that requires work, not just words. And you can love one another in all sorts of ways. You can love a mom with new kids by working in the nursery. You can love all of us by bringing some delicious food to fellowship lunch. You can love the whole church by helping set up and tear down. You can. There's all sorts of ways to show love. Show honor, verse 10. Be constant in prayer, verse 12. More on praying for one another in a moment. Contribute to the needs of the saints, verse 13. The deacons don't have anything to distribute to the saints if the saints don't give generously. Show hospitality, verse 13. Can you imagine if deacons were the only ones who showed hospitality? Well, there wouldn't be any hospitality at Grace Baptist Church right now. It's not just for the pastor or a deacon to invite folks over to their homes after church or during the week or to take them out. It's for everyone. Yes, elders must be hospitable, but so must you. And when there's someone rejoicing or mourning in the church, verse 14, it's not just the job of the pastor to come along and be glad with them or mourn with them. It's for you as well. Now, different people will have different gifts. Paul points that out in the verses just prior to this. Look at verses 4 through 8. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and have and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. You may be stronger at some of these things than others. And you may find a niche of service in an area of your particular strength as God has given you grace. But notice that Paul, having made some distinctions like that in verse 4 through 8, he doesn't distinguish when he talks about showing love and hospitality and contributing to the needs of the saints in verses 9 through 16. He just calls us to do that. Contribute to the needs of the saints, verse 13. But what about verse 8? The one who contributes with generosity. Well, I'm not a contributor. I'm not gifted to contribute. I'm not gifted to be generous. Right? There may be some people with a really generous bent, and God has gifted them with a great amount of generosity. But just because there's someone very gifted in that doesn't mean that you're not called to be generous. We all are. You say, oh, well, so-and-so over there is a good giver, so I don't have to be. No. We're all called to these things, which is exactly what we're saying about officers. Having some gifted and qualified men to serve as a deacon or an elder doesn't mean that others aren't able to serve just because they're not a deacon. And so we need to serve one another. And that may work out in different ways according to your gifts, but we all must serve. Outreach. Just because there's a pastor preaching doesn't mean that we don't need everyone living out Colossians 4. Verses 5 and 6, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making them best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. That's for all saints, not just for the pastor to season his speech with grace, but for each follower of Christ. We all need to be ready to make a defense to anyone We need to be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. 1 Peter 3:15. Not just the pastor's job to reach out with the gospel. It's all of ours. I can't reach your coworkers or your neighbors or your extended family members with the truth, but you can. Again, we need all the members involved. What about exhorting and encouraging one another? You need to be exhorting and encouraging one another, calling one another to repentance, rebuking one another when you see each other in unrepented sin. That's not just the work of the pastor, and I need you to do those things for me. Yeah, we're to be disciple-making disciples. Listen to how the author of Hebrews puts it. Hebrews 13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You notice he doesn't say, pastor. He talks about the leaders later in Hebrews 13. And notice he doesn't say, leaders, exhort the people in the church. He says, exhort one another. I'm not the only one to be doing exhorting and encouraging. And then he says later in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encourage one another. You pray for one another. That's one of the roles of the members of the church, the different parts of the body working together to pray. Oh, the members of the church must pray. I know that the office of deacon, I preached this a few weeks ago, the office of deacon was instituted so that the apostles and later elders could devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. But that doesn't mean that you are not to be devoted to prayer. Of course not.
You are to pray as well.
We all are. We're to pray for one another. Still here in Romans chapter 12, it says in verse 12, be constant in prayer. Prayer is not a matter for the clergy only. It's for the parishioner in the pew. It's for them in their prayer closets, for the sheep that are in the fold. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse 18, praying at all times. He's talking about putting on the armor of God. Then he says in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Those in Jerusalem or in Ephesus are to pray for all the saints. What's your role in the church? It's to pray for one another. And pray for the elders. Pray for the deacons. Please pray for your pastor. Pray for your leadership team here. This may sound self-serving, but it's biblical. And ultimately, it serves you. As God answers your prayers for your pastors, they're able to be a greater and greater blessing to you. Paul follows in Ephesians 6 what we just read about making supplication for all the saints with all, and also for me. Making supplication for all the saints and also for me, for Paul. That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And Paul isn't shy elsewhere about asking for prayer. 2 Corinthians 1:11, you also must help us by prayer. And see similar exhortations to the Colossians and the Thessalonians. Part of the role of the church members to pray for each other, to pray for the elders and deacons. Giving is one of the roles of the church member. We've noted this here in Romans 12:13. If you're not convinced of that responsibility, you can soak up some of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and other places show the responsibility of those who receive the ministry of the word, supporting the one who ministers that word. And this may be obvious, but we can't carry on the ministry of Grace Baptist Church without the giving of the saints. And hear this. I thank God for you all. Such generous people. That we are making our budget this year. That we are self-supporting with a relatively small group of people as evidence of your generosity. You're filling the role that God has given you in the church. Praise Him. So I trust you see, and we could look at other places as well, that the role of members is not reduced to nothing by the presence of elders and deacons. You are important and vital in the existence and the well-being of Grace Baptist Church. And here, last two verses that emphasize that reality. Galatians 6:10, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do good to your church family, those outside as well. In Titus 3 and verse 14, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Again, not just for deacons to show compassion to those in need. It's for all of us. And so there's something about the importance and the role of church members. But to conclude today, I want us to look at some examples of this from the New Testament. Some individuals who lived out this sort of life. The New Testament gives us some vignettes, some little portraits of folks in the early church who were clearly the kind of people that we've spoken of this morning. You don't have to turn there, but think with me about Philemon for a moment. Maybe you don't know a lot about Philemon. Paul wrote him a letter, and there's a reason for that. We're not going to dig into it, but I want you to hear one thing he says about Philemon. Philemon 1 and verse 7, for I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. The hearts of the saints were refreshed through Philemon. Now, it looks like Philemon was part of the church at Colossae. We never read anywhere that he was an elder or deacon there. That's possible. Some of these people that we talk about here at the end this morning, it's possible that they held an office in the church, but we're not told that about them. But we are told about how they served, how Philemon refreshed the souls, the hearts of the saints, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. I thought of this because I read a blog post this past week about 20 ways to refresh the people in your church or something like that. And it used this verse as a starting point. And you know what? It wasn't a blog post for elders and deacons. Philemon, as far as we know, didn't hold that office. Possibly did, but his service to the saints is what is noted. He refreshed their hearts. We need a church full of men like Philemon. Paul speaks similarly to the Corinthians. Again, just listen. This is from 1 Corinthians 16. It's verse 15 and verses 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia. Now Achaia is the region where Corinth was located. You know the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service, the diaconia, of the saints. Stephanas' whole household devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refresh my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. They gave themselves to the service of the saints. They refreshed Paul's spirit as well as the Corinthians. These were faithful servants in the church. And the question I like to ask when we see examples like this, and you've probably heard it from me before, if someone was writing a letter to you, like with Philemon, or about you, what would they say? Would they mention how they have been or others have been refreshed and encouraged by you? I'm glad because you have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Would anyone say that about you or about or to you? You see, there's work here for you to do. Refreshing the saints with an encouraging word or a smile or a gift or a pat on the back or genuine concern for them in their difficult situation. God help us to refresh one another. I know that some of you are refreshing the souls of the saints because I have been refreshed by you. Thank you. Excel still more. We're in Romans 12. Turn over to Romans 16. Look with me at the Roman servants. Man, Paul's got a list here. You want to be encouraged to serve in the church, read Romans 16. Look at verses 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. She's a servant of the church. Some people think we should translate that word servant deaconess. That's the word there. The word that we get our word deacon from. But remember, usually in the New Testament, that word is simply translated servant. And given what we saw from 1 Timothy 3 last time, I don't think Phoebe was a deacon, but I know that she was a servant in the church. Verses 3 through the first part of verse 5. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Prisca and Aquila, or Priscilla and Aquila, what a family. They show up elsewhere. You'll find them at Corinth and at Ephesus as you read Acts chapter 18. Paul mentions them in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Timothy, and as he mentions them repeatedly and they show up in different places, you get the idea that this couple was a faithful couple who served the church. Remarkable couple. I told you that Rick Kelly is planning to be here to preach next week. The message that he brought when he was here over 3 years ago, I still remember at least parts of it. It was on the church-friendly family, families that are a blessing to the church. And he talked about Priscilla and Aquila. They gave Paul a place to stay. They traveled with Paul. They helped Apollos understand the way of God better. They hosted a church in their home. And again, nothing's ever mentioned of Aquila holding an office in the church at Corinth or Ephesus. And it looks like your average church member isn't so average after all. But rather extraordinary. They serve. And on it goes. Verse 6, Mary, who has worked hard for you. Verse 9, Urbanus, our fellow worker. Verse 12, those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa, Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. If there's not a part for non-officers to play in the church, what in the world were all these people doing? Well, there was a part for them to play. And they were filling it. They were doing it. Epaphras. Paul says to the Colossians in Colossians 4, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. He worked hard for them, and he struggled on their behalf in his prayers. Earlier in Colossians, Paul uses the word diakonos, servant, to talk about Epaphras. Maybe he was a deacon, but maybe it just means servant or minister. You notice that he struggles for them in his prayers. He's worked hard, and dear people, that should describe you whether you hold the office of elder or deacon or not. Praying for one another, struggling for one another in your prayers. Working hard for one another as Epaphras did. And the last example, one of my favorites, turn with me back now to Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9, you'll find a delightful servant of God. Her name is Dorcas, or Tabitha. Notice verses 36 through 43 of Acts 9. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come with us, please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Now, given everything we've said this morning, I almost don't have to say anything about Dorcas. Just reading that should suffice, right? You see it there, right? So many things that we could say, though. She's a woman, a female disciple. You don't have to be a man or to hold office to have a noteworthy place of service in the church. She's full of good works and acts of charity, verse 36. Out of her love for Christ and His people, overflow deeds of kindness and love to those around her. Paul says that women who profess godliness should be adorned with good works. He says that in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 10. Well, this woman professed godliness and she was adorned with. She was full of good works. They characterized her life. She helped the widow. She made clothes for them. And when she died, she was dearly missed. The way she lived meant that when she died, she left a void. She could have pursued a life of self-centered comfort and ease, but instead she spent herself in service to others. And when she died, those who had been the recipients of her good deeds and charity, they missed her. Dorcas was so valuable to the Christians in Joppa, they missed her so much that they wanted her back. And while not our main point this morning, miraculously, they got her back. But will anyone in the church view you that way? Should your work or school or death or some other circumstance take you away from Grace Baptist Church, will the rest of the church say, "What will we do without her? What will we do now that he's gone?" That shouldn't just happen if an elder or deacon leaves or dies. Dear people, don't misunderstand this morning. I want to thank you. I want to thank you for serving and loving and praying and giving. I see these things at Grace Baptist Church, and I thank God for it. And so thank you for being servants and not just saying, "Well, the pastor, leadership guys, they'll do all that." May God give any here who are lagging behind grace to pick up the pace as they are able, and may encourage us to all press on to more and more faithful church membership. Now, there are times when you will need to be on the receiving end. If you can't contribute in these ways right now, don't despair, but be thankful for the body of Christ and look forward to the day when you are in a position to serve. But don't let even difficult circumstances be an excuse to not serve. Do what you're able, even if it's just a little bit at this moment in your life. This won't be easy. It will require self-denial. It will require humility and love. It's not easy to open your home and your heart and your checkbook and to give your time and energy, but God calls us to it. It's a life of laying up treasure in heaven instead of a self-centered life. Where's your treasure? You take a look at your heart, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where's your treasure and where's your heart? What do you love? If you love yourself the most, your treasure will be all about you and you won't be moved to serve others. But if you love God most, you'll be serving Him and caring for His people, for those in need. So there's much work to be done, but thankfully there are many hands to do it. So thank God for officers who fill particular roles in the church and for members who fill particular roles in the church. We need women like Dorcas and Phoebe and Priscilla and men like Aquila and Stephanas and Epaphras. So may God help us to be these sorts of people in His church so that He might get the glory, so that we might do good to one another, and so that we might reach those that are in darkness. Let's pray together.